Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Again, you got to make a stand. And when Paul says something like this, you can almost see him just going, man, I just wish these people would just go all the way, cut themselves off. He's going, I wish that those who trouble you would go all the way and cut themselves off. No, you don't say things like that unless, what, you really mean it. You're passionately committed to your position. You know, notice Paul isn't trying to build a bridge, if you will. You know, he isn't trying to say, yeah, you know, you do your thing, I do mine, we meet in the middle, it's groovy. No, he's saying, no, you gotta make a choice. And the gospel always demands that we make a choice. You know, in 1521, a young man by the name of Martin Luther was called before the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V at an event called the Diet of Worms. The word diet means literally a formal meeting, not a weight loss plan, and Worms was the name of a city in Germany where this took place. It wasn't like, okay, Martin, yeah, we're going to make you eat worms till you give up the... No, that wasn't going. It was the Diet of Worms is the name of this place. And so Luther, you know, believe it or not, Luther didn't want to leave the Roman Catholic Church. He was a thoroughgoing monk. You know, he had done all of these things. You know, he had dedicated himself, you know, to serving God. He'd studied till, you know, he'd gone cross-eyed and so forth. But in the middle of his study, he came across a wise older monk who said to him, you know what? You need to read this verse in Habakkuk. Habakkuk. What can that teach me? You know, I've got this aching emptiness in my heart. I just never feel like I can do enough for God. He goes, just read it. The just shall live by faith. And it was one of those aha moments. Like, the just shall live by faith? I've been living by works. And we're told that Luther, trying to fill the emptiness in his heart, went on a pilgrimage to Rome. And he went to this one cathedral where they claimed they had recreated the staircase, a spiral staircase that supposedly Jesus went up, these stairs that Jesus went up during his trial by Pontius Pilate. And every step you'd go on these stairs, they had a little mosaic on the stair that would mark where they said a drop of Jesus' blood fell. And what the pilgrims would do is they'd get these little whips, and they would go up one of these stairs, and they'd come to one of these mosaics, and then they would whip themselves on the back. Show how sorry they were about their sins. And Luther's about halfway up, and he's beating himself on the back, and those words, the just shall live by faith, came back to his mind, and he realized something. Jesus was the one who took the beating for him. He didn't have to beat himself anymore. Jesus was the one who suffered and died for him. He didn't have to sacrifice for Jesus anymore. Jesus had sacrificed for him, and he dropped the whip and he walked out of there, and he thought, oh my goodness, this is great. And he said he read the book of Romans, and the book of Romans exploded for him because it's all about being justified by faith. And he thought, oh man, my homies, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church, as soon as I just explain this to them, they're going to be as psyched about this as I am. Well, psyched they were not. Because when Luther was called before the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V at the Diet of Worms, he thought he was going to have a chance to share his ideas, but Charles basically said, the only thing I want to hear from you is that you're going to give up this nonsense and go back to being a good monk. Well, Luther's response is classic. He said this, unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves. I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus, I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I am. I can do no other. God, help me. You realize what Luther was saying at that moment. He's like, go ahead, you know, get ready with burning me at the stake. But I can't do anything else, because I've discovered what God's message is. It's not religion. It's a relationship. It's not legalism. It's love. It's not what I do for God, fulfilling commands. It is faith in what he has done for me, because only he could keep the law of God. So you get to that place, you got to make a stand. You can't compromise on this idea of being saved by grace. Now, I know that sounds great. And Paul basically is saying to them, look, I'm not just telling you this about not resting in your own righteousness anymore. Look at my life. You see, if you're going to hold on to grace with both hands, burn the boats, the whole deal, you can't hold on to anything else. And that was Paul's testimony in the book of Philippians. He said this about his righteousness with God. He said, beware of dogs, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Notice what Paul talked about. He said, look, all of these Judaizers coming in with their highfalutin, heavy-duty spiritual resumes, I got them beat. These guys are second-class citizens compared to the levels of righteousness I accomplished in Judaism. And guess what I did with it all? I threw it out like rubbish. That word rubbish there is the Greek word scuba. It doesn't mean self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. It literally is another word for dung. Like throwing out a bunch of dog poop, Paul said. Not that any of those things were bad, but compared to the righteousness that you can have in Christ, no comparison. No comparison whatsoever. So you got to make a choice. Are you going to be right with God based on what you do for God, or based on what Christ has done for you? Now, again, there would be questions that would come up. You know, whenever you really preach grace, people automatically get nervous because they start to think, okay, Paul, but what about works? If people really believed that they were saved based on what Jesus did for them and nothing else, they're going to run wild. They're going to go berserk. They're going to just become party animals for the kingdom. And you're telling me that they're going to be able to do that and still get in? Well, understand something. We're talking not about some deal that you make with God. What we're talking about is a relationship you have with God. You start to realize that grace was given to us at an immense price. You know, we hear the term the passion of the Christ. We take that word passion, we kind of spiritualize it and, you know, put it into stained glass. But do you realize why Jesus died for you? Because he was passionate about seeing you saved. He was passionate in his love for you personally. That's why he died in your place. And when you understand that, it rocks your world like nothing else. Verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You know, here's the deal. We are free in Christ. We are free. We've been given liberty in Christ. But the big question is, free to do what? Free to do what? To live in a way that dishonors God because he's going to pick up the pieces after us? I guarantee you, if that's your mentality, first of all, if you think you can pull one over on God, right? You can game the system and play him for a fool. You're going to have another thing coming when you see him face to face, right? You know, when someone says, "Well, you know, you teach grace, you know, does that mean that, you know, I could do any old sin I want and, you know, and you know, I get away with it?" I say, "All right, you know, yeah, you can do whatever sin you want and you name the sin. But let me ask you a question. Could you do that sin if you had to do that sin at the very foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, looking up to him, knowing he was paying the price for that sin while you were doing it? Well, if you could, then you've told me all I need to know about how you feel about the one who died for you. You don't have a relationship with him. You're just trying to get something out of him. You're trying to play him. And God, take this to the bank, ain't going to be played." Notice what he says here. "You've been called to liberty, but don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You know, we've not only been freed from the wages of sin, which is death. We've not only been freed from slavery to sin and the devil, but we've been freed to find our fulfillment doing what God always created us to do. Love one another. And the very love of Jesus Christ. God wants to love people through us. And in the process, conform us to the image of Christ. That's freedom. It's not just freedom from, you see. Freedom from tends to lead you back to religion. If you focus on that. And I'm not saying we're not freed from a lot of things, which we should be thankful for. But only when you grasp what you're freed to does it keep you out of a peck of trouble. We are freed to become like Jesus in our character. Because you've probably heard the old expression, you know, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. You ever heard that one? You realize imitation is the sincerest form of praise to God. It's not learning to hold your hands at just the right angle or, you know, yelling amen in the middle of a service. That's not praise. The ultimate praise, the most sincere praise, is when Jesus starts making us like himself. When I look at Jesus, I go, "Man, you're so awesome. Your love is so amazing. I want to be just like you. I want to be just like you." That's our destiny, gang. That's what God has called us to be. Now, again, you know, when you understand grace, you understand how much God loves you, that love for Christ is going to change you far more than any list of good works ever could. But that raises question number two. Okay, you talked about works, but what about the Word? What about all those Old Testament commands and all that stuff that these Judaizers are so good at quoting to us? Look at verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, the error of the Judaizer and the error of the legalist today is this: you miss the forest for the trees. You become so enamored with this and that and the other. And you know, I got to keep this command. I got to do this over here. I got to do this over there. We forget what the whole point is. You know, I remember when I was at Calvary Costa Mesa, this guy who was in the school of ministry asked me to go out to breakfast with him because he had a big theological question he wanted to ask me. And I don't like breakfast meetings. I'm not much of a morning person. But, you know, there we were at the usual, you know, kind of all-you-can-stand greasy spoon coffee shop. And, you know, he goes, "Okay, we had this discussion at my small group about liberty and license in the Christian life. And what I share with the group, and I wanted to run this by you because I think it's so profound." Oh, okay, here we go. He goes, "Yeah, it's so profound. You know, it's like if you had a meter, and on one side of your meter, it had legalism, and on the other side of the meter, it had license. We came to the conclusion that it was always better to err on the side of legalism on your meter rather than license. What do you think?" And I looked at him, I said, "So are you asking me whether it's better to be a Pharisee or a prostitute?" He goes, no, it's not that simple. You know, if you end up keeping the commands, you know, you're going to stay out of all trouble. I said, yeah, you know, I mean, I get what you're saying. But why don't you just shoot for love and forget your stupid meter? Well, I ended up having to pay for my own breakfast after that. I should keep my opinions to myself, I guess. You know, should we throw out the Old Testament? That's basically what they're saying. You know, okay, you know, you're saying that Christ has given this new. What about the Old Testament? No, you don't throw out the Old Testament. You fulfill the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, what does it say? He's shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Paul, you want the whole Old Testament in a condensed form. You know, the Cliff Notes version, it's found in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You want to fulfill everything in the Old Testament, you know, I can tell you standing on one foot. Love God and love your neighbor. The rest is commentary. That's it. That's what God wants us to do, you see. And the glory of our new covenant relationship with Jesus is this. God not only wants us to love, he even supplies the power to do it. If we trust him for that. Now, understand, you really teach this, you get in trouble with some folks. And this raises the third question that was probably on their minds. Well, okay, but what about all this conflict? You know, this conflict between legalism and love, between the grinding demands of law and the freedom of grace. Where should we stand? Well, look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know what Paul's saying there? Only way to win this game, don't play. You know, in any religious dispute, there are three sides always represented. Yours, mine, and the right one, right? I'm not saying that we shouldn't earnestly contend for the faith. That's what I do 5 days a week on the radio program. We get all kinds of interesting ideas floated by on A Reason for Hope. And we should know what we believe and why we believe it. But if my conviction about the truth, my convictions about the scripture become so, I guess, self-congratulating, so self-securing, that I turn and start looking at people who might not share my convictions as enemies. You know, as people to be bitten and devoured, nipped at, and, you know, brought into line. Then I missed it. You know, Chuck Smith, when someone would come into the church, they'd say, oh, you know, I believe God has given me this new revelation, and I want to teach it to your people. He was so wise in the way he would approach that. He'd say, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you just hang out here in the church, don't talk to anybody about your new revelation, you know, for 6 months, and we're obviously going to see the amazing work that God is doing in your life, and we'll all want it then, right? No, I gotta proclaim. No, just, you know, let us see the wonderful thing that, you know, false doctrine ain't patient, right? It's got to do its thing, and it's got to do it yesterday, right? But love is patient. Truth doesn't have to sneak. Truth doesn't have to push its agenda. Truth doesn't necessarily make you chase people down the hallway and beat them over the head with your Bible. Man, the best argument for right doctrine is a love relationship with Jesus that's contagious. And you can have all your T's crossed and all your I's dotted as far as your doctrine is concerned. But you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I prophesy and understand all mysteries, and yet have not love, it profits me nothing. See, what God's looking for is a love relationship with himself. and you fall in love with the true and living God, you realize that the way we are saved is by grace through faith, and that alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. You allow that grace of God to change your heart from the inside out. I guarantee you, you're not going to need to-do lists, and you're not going to need legalism and license meters, and you're not going to be running around, you know, like the heresy hunters and the propriety police. You can enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ. People are going to look at you and they're going to, like the disciples, recognize you as having been with Jesus. Now, ask a question. What do people recognize about you these days? You know, you want to make sure you're not going to end up on the spiritual Band-Aid bus. You want to make sure that you're going to run with endurance the race that is set before you. Here's what you do. Fall in love with Jesus. Remember what he's done for you, not anything you think you've ever done for him. Come back to the cross of Christ. Meditate on the width and length and depth and height of the love of God demonstrated in our Lord. Make that your compass heading. And you're going to get all the way through to the finish line with flying colors. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. So powerful. Lord, the passion that we see you gave the Apostle Paul about the doctrine of grace. You know, sometimes I look at my life and I wonder, am I that passionate about it? And it reminds me how easy it is for me personally, and I think for all of us, to drift from what really matters. Lord, I pray for those within the sound of my voice here tonight that you would do a work of bringing us back to basics, back to what really matters, back to that slack-jawed, amazed feeling we had when we first understood that you demonstrated your love for us when we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That you were willing to do all that because you loved us, because we could never do it for ourselves. And all we need do is by faith receive that as a gift. Oh, Lord, please allow us to be constantly reminded. May you constantly tap us on the shoulder and bring us back to that place. If we start to feel resentful towards other people because we don't think they're doing enough, bring us back to the cross. If we start to become cocky and self-assured and judgmental of other people because we think we're together and nobody else is, bring us back to the cross. If we find ourselves in a place where we're thinking, oh man, I've got, you know, this desire to go walk on the wild side for a while, bring us back to the cross. Let us remember that the only place we're going to find the peace and the fulfillment and the joy that we seek is in that living relationship with you. Show us anew and afresh what it means to fall in love with you, our awesome, wonderful, and amazing Lord. We love you, and we thank you for this glorious message of grace. Liberate us now that we might walk in that glorious love of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.